Maybe it's not morning, Troy. Maybe it's morning to you. You just had your ears blowing out. Good morning to you all. And my name's Troy Law. I'm an elder here at Dalby Presby. And special welcome to those at the Roma Church. Before we start, let's spend some time in prayer together, hey? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you thanks that you gather us here. Lord, we know that your word is powerful. And Lord, it will cut through like a double-edged sword. Be with us this morning. Speak through me, Lord, guide my words. Do your work in each of us as you bind us and gather us together as your holy people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got the earpiece on, but don't expect me to dance around the stage like Mitch does. in about 1991... I'd returned to Dalby from living in Toowoomba for a few years. I was about 21 years of age. I'd come from a broken engagement and I was a little bit messed up. And so when I come back, I went and worked at a cattle place for about a year. And then I got a job in my father's business. And I was in a hydraulics section for a little while. And there I was outside of my depth by a long way and I had to learn on the run. And I was, it wasn't doing anything for my self-confidence. And then about a year or so later after that, I took on an apprenticeship. And as a 20-something-year-old, as an apprentice in your father's business, it's an interesting place to be because men have a hierarchy in a business place like that. And I was a law. And it was quite interesting and quite entertaining for those people that were in leadership in that business because they would call out something like this. They would go, "Oh, look, the royal heir to the throne has arrived. His Highness Troy." And so that made things very interesting. And what I learnt really quick was that I had to jump higher, run faster, be better. I was examined in all my actions. And I became really, really conscious of all of that, and my errors become public property. And they could be used at any time that pleased certain people. And because I was a member of the law family, I needed to take on different responsibilities. I was under the eye of examination. My loyalty was tested. My attitude and my perspective was tested. Everything that I did was under some examination. And I'm not sure if you've noticed, but being a Christian can sometimes feel like that. And so that's the challenge that we're under. You know, people have a whole range of different expectations about who we are. They have a range of expectations about who Christian people are. So what should be the hallmarks of someone in Jesus' family? And we're going to go through this passage, and some of the main things that we're going to find out about is what it looks like to be in Jesus' family. See, in Colossians so far, the people had Paul's been spelling out the fundamentals of what being a Christian actually looks like. He says in the first few verses of that passage that God is our Father, and we are in Christ. We were saved to be in Jesus' new family. I don't know about you, but my blood family is enough of a challenge for me, let alone being inside a Christian family. There's so many different people in churches, isn't there? I mean, there's churches like this that are operating all around the world. That is one body of people where Jesus is at the head. And the nice part about our passage today is that it's instructional. I mean, it just goes straight to the point. We don't have to go through a range of interpretation to work out what he's saying. And this message that was sent to the people at Colossae speaks to them and it speaks to us today exactly the same. So I've broken this talk up into a few different points, and if you're a note taker, life in the Christian community, the church, life in the Christian household, our family, life in community, our workplace. So we're going to talk about the church, our family, and our workplace. And our first point is life in the Christian community, the body, which we can call church. And the direction Paul is providing the church at Colossae, which is absolutely relevant, like I said earlier for us today, is that we live in a body of believers. And on this first point, being about living in a Christian community, I'm going to break that up into 3 points, and I'm going to spend most of my time talking about that part of the passage at the start. Don't panic when I finish with that. The bottom part's not as big. We're not going to be here for 2 hours. The direction that Paul is providing the church is absolutely relevant for us today. The peace of Christ, be thankful, teach and correct each other with the message of Christ. So let's read through the passage, which is from chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. And a few words that stand out straight away there is let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So for the Christian, we are members of one body of believers, that is all Christians here and everywhere across this whole planet are part of one body. This body of people called Christians are also individuals. We have different backgrounds, we have different cultures, we have different perspectives, we have different influences. And that makes up who we are, and that actually makes us better to reach out to other people. There are a whole range of different stages of life of people here, and at different places in our walk following Jesus, yet we are one body. So some of us might be fresh and have just come to a faith, we're excited about following Jesus, and that might take us anywhere on this planet. We're ready to follow Jesus wherever it takes us. Some of us have been in a faith for 60 years and have been strongly following Jesus and have been serving within this church. Some may have been sitting in this church for 20 or 30 or 40 years and you're still wondering, what is it to be captured by Jesus? Who is Jesus and what does it really mean? Each of us are at these different stations in life, and sometimes we actually lose our way a bit. We become selfish. We become angry with those that are part of this body, the church. We also hit, you know, different personal crises through our life. We're going to change as we go through this walk. These challenges can come from all sorts of places. They can come from our work, our finances, our marriage, our children, not being able to have children, our health, family dramas, and of course dealing with those in the church that we might not get on with, that sort of rub us up the wrong way. Whatever the cause, this verse tells us that we are one body, we're in this together, we're a church community, so we have to figure it out. So when we pool all these people that have just been talking about, pool them and mix them up together, you will see that the only way that we could live together is with the peace of Christ ruling our hearts. So when Jesus rules our heart, that's going to change us by the way we grow and develop and trust in you, because if Christ has called you to be part of the family, we've obviously got to work at this. Jesus' peace will be there and give me the ability to forgive you. If Jesus can forgive you and he can forgive me, then we can forgive each other. Jesus' peace will be the reason that I can provide and that you can provide abundant love. You and I may have hurt each other. God provides the love that will break that down. Jesus' peace will provide the grace for us to have empathy for each other, even if we're from a different nation or a different culture and we have completely different perspectives. So getting along as one body doesn't actually come from our capacity. God is the one who has established this thing called relationship, and it will only be Christ's rule in our heart that can bring us together as one body to dare to represent Christ on this planet, in this place, right now. And that's something to be thankful for. He says, and be thankful. If we were left on our own or we reject Christ's rule, imagine the mess, the battles, the disorientation, the anger, the bitterness that I will harbour, that you will harbour. That will actually build up a great destructive force and work to destroy the foundations needed for relationship including our capacity to truly forgive one another. Let's see what Paul says is the next thing about living in Christian community. And we're going to read verse 16 together. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your heart. And looking at this verse, we see Paul highlights that as one body, the lifeblood that flows through our veins is the message of Christ, which is his sacrifice to atone for our sin, so that we can be brought before the Father blameless. And from the body of believers, the Holy Spirit empowers his people with a whole range of different gifts, including teaching. And if you're like me, the initial picture you think of when you hear this word teaching is that it's inside a church, behind a pulpit. And it's almost a scene from a school classroom, isn't it? And in lots of ways, we need to extinguish that thought, because the church is not a building, it's a body of believers. Sure, here and now, in this context, at this moment when we're here together, our pastors and our elders and those in the ministry team are going to teach from God's word. But what happens in the other 166 hours of your week? None of us learnt to drive a car from a manual. We may have read the book, we look at the instructions, we come to know the rules, we look out for Terry. But our experience, though learning how to drive a car, is actually from being out there doing it, isn't it? So that's when the rubber really hits the road of our life. We are able to help each other do that. It's within every aspect of our interconnected lives as a body of believers in community that we are engaged by the Holy Spirit and see the testimony, that is, watching the action of those that we see that love Christ in community. We get to see that in action, and that is a testify that Christ shows us as a family. But what happens if I'm blatantly letting sin run my life? And what if in some way I've justified it? So I've come up with enough excuses to say that I can do this thing. I can do this sin. It's actually okay. Well, Paul talks about here this thing called admonishing one another. And if we tried to define that, we could come up with words like reprimand, rebuke, lecture, or it could be advise, to urge, or to warn someone. And the word admonish is quite sort of confrontational, confronting, isn't it? I mean, being in a body of people who are tainted with this thing called sin, it's confronting, it's contentious. That someone in your church family could be called to confront you about your sin. Now, each of us know that a pastor or an elder or someone in ministry or me or your brother or your sister in Christ has actually got this thing called sin in their life. So what do they think they're going to say to me? How could they say that to me? Brother, sister, they have every right and more than that. They actually have an obligation to approach you and go about having a gospel-centered conversation. So when a Christian is clearly shown God's word in context, covering your situation, God's word is described as a sword that will cut through things. It will actually cut through our self-deception and open our eyes up to this thing called truth. But what if I don't listen? What if I don't change my ways? What if these conversations where someone has walked with you and shown you God's word, well, God's going to deal with it. We're still going to keep showing up. We can know that God will convict. We're part of the process, but God will convict. And when the time comes, when the sword drops, they will seek God first for forgiveness, and then they will seek us or those that they've hurt for forgiveness. So my strong suggestion to you is that we must recognise in these situations that we are part of a body, and that means we actually have to leave our pride at the door. Speak out in relationships, brother and sister in Christ, is in a position you need people around you that the door is open where they can come and speak into your life and you can speak into their life. So rather than hiding in your sin or not being able to actually see it for yourself, share your life fully in the body, this thing, this family in Christ. Call them to pray for you. Call them to walk beside you as you and they go about battling this thing called sin. And the idea that your life is private and no one can tell you what to do, it's just not biblical. And if your response is to say, no, I'm not having anyone correct me, that's not biblical. I mean, that response is a response that's come from our culture. Our culture would say, I am an individual and I stand independent and I don't actually care about this Christian community, this body that God loves. I'm more interested in me. And the last part of the instruction about living in Christian community highlights this overarching perspective that covers all of our actions and all of our deeds. Let's read from verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I'm not sure about you, but if everything I did in my day and my night was to be followed by the words, I do this in Jesus' name, I don't know what I'd do. I think I'd need to hide in a corner, sit somewhere dark where no one could come near me and I couldn't think or do anything. But we're not called to live in a corner in the dark. We're called to live full lives. We're called to go out and to glorify God by the things that we do. Everything we do, be it action or word, is to be done as a representative of our Lord Jesus, which we can give thanks to and that we can thank our Heavenly Father for. So my takeaway from this verse is that as we go about living in Christian community, that is God's people, his church, I can ask myself the question, it's gone, before I open my mouth and before I go about doing something that is questionable, I would dare to put the words, I do this in Jesus' name. So that completes our first main point, that is life in Christian community, the church. And now we're going to move into our second main point, that is life in the Christian household, our family, which speaks about our family and our relationships. So let's read the passage together, which is from chapter 3, verse 18 to 21. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, I'm going to talk about these verses as a package. I mean, there's lots of people and independent things going on there, but really the overarching thing is this is about family and how it works. And one thing to recognise is that the family unit is a spiritual unit that's been established by God. And you can see that at the end of verse 18 and 20 where it talks about to God and for the Lord. Christian families are more than just blood relatives. Now they are a spiritual family, a spiritual unit. A spiritual family in the Lord will have some of these attributes. It will be full of love. There will be obedience in it. There will be humble submission. There will be reassurance. Family is important. It's the training ground for us becoming mature adults. We're going to grow in character by being in a family. Family, be it our earthly one or our Christian one, has a built-in authority structure in it, where the husband is the leader of his wife, the parents are leaders of their children, and we need to take up those roles of responsibility because if we don't, someone else will. Recognise that all leadership, and particularly the roles we take up in our family are ministry. That's not tyranny. We have to fulfill these roles in love. Our family is to be a community of teaching and learning about God and what it actually means to be a follower of Christ. And that's not only with words. Obviously, when you live in a family, in a household, everything is seen, isn't it? And known. Whether they're a 2-year-old or a 15-year-old, they watch and know everything that's going on. Now, men, did you get this? The family is a spiritual unit, and you are the spiritual leader. Some blokes can totally forget the spiritual bit. They forget about Jesus, and they might take up the role of being a leader of their family, but sometimes that's just about being harsh and controlling. Just about making your life a bit easier and maybe to look good. And that's not actually what Christian leadership is or looks like. And some men just don't lead anything. You don't do anything to encourage your church family. You don't do anything to lead your family in Christ. And those of us as the parents, we know that we are to be bonded together in a fixed unit as we work together with the task of caring for each other to instruct and encourage our children as they transition towards adulthood. And sometimes raising children, and I have recollections of when we had a number of toddlers, and it looked like gang warfare. Because it's interesting how our toddlers together will rip, tear and destroy. They will part you guys. They have the capacity to divide and conquer. And they will not only divide and conquer you, they'll divide and conquer the household, including your relationship with your wife. Teenagers have got plenty of capacity to do the same. And I haven't had the pleasure at this stage of raising a young adult, but I'm sure based on my experience and what I did to my parents, that's going to be a lot of fun and very interesting too. The big change for me in seeing this stuff was when the birth of our son, Declan. God just smacked me across the back of the head, knocked me to my knees, and said, "Troy, tell me about this thing, this life, this family, these people. Tell me who you are. Tell me about your identity. Tell me where you're going. Tell me about your future. Tell me about your past." And as a man, I come to know that my role in our family was to make the tough calls in moments when it's hard, in moments when our family looks like it's going to dissolve and it's barely functioning. That's when I know I need to be the leader. I know that whatever I need to do, I need God to be in it to help me be the leader of my family, to bring our family together, to help me carry my wife, to keep us following Jesus. And mostly, it's about when you make these tough decisions, it's about turning your head fast and following it no matter what. And from that, I can reflect now as a parent for Vicky and I that we were stretched way beyond our capacity. And that has not torn us apart, but that's actually grown us closer together. And as a couple, we've come to rely on God more and more. But we recognise very much that we're part of the body in Christ, this family, church. So life in the Christian household should be life in the Christian household. Running a family, keeping a house, raising kids, all with Jesus. So we've spoken about life in Christian community, being the church, and we've spoken about life in a household, and now Paul begins to talk to us about life in our workplace. And we're going to read from chapter 3, verse 22, through to chapter 4, verse 1. "Slaves, obey your earthly master in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, initially, when you read this, you could be a little bit sidetracked in verse 22, because this seems to be, at the beginning, to be addressed to slaves. Now, slaves, I would give them fair reason to not want to follow their master. I mean, they've got one of the toughest jobs. They don't get paid. We aren't slaves. But the closest thing for us is working for a boss, isn't it? Now, your boss might be bad. He might be fantastic too. But you're not a slave. You get paid, so it should be easy to be pretty good at work. If work is easier for us, then these commandments must be so much stronger, as if a slave has to do this when we get paid to work, then so much more we should do it. And it goes further to open up a perspective to work that is somewhat difficult sometimes to place in your mind in our day-to-day activity. We don't work for the bosses, we work for the Lord. And it's a total shift in perspective, isn't it? Paul is stating that our activity of work is not based on doing our best in order to progress myself, my personal status, my wages, my kingdom. Paul crushes that thought. He says, work for the Lord. Whether your boss is watching or not, your attitude and energy and effort overall has to be applied as we're working for our master in heaven. This is called something called Christian work integrity, if I was to try and give it a name. That means work hard all the time with the help of Jesus for your Father in heaven. People see integrity. They feel it. They know it. It stands out. Let us apply this outlook and this knowledge to what might be our circumstances today. Now, you may work as an individual for a small business, a medium-sized business, a large business, a corporation. You may work for yourself. And your opinion of work, or your boss, or your wages, or your conditions, you might think it all sucks. The question you have to ask yourself is this: why am I here and what am I doing? Paul says to the slave, that is the guy that's got the worst conditions known to us, you are to know that God sovereignly rules. He has placed you here now to glorify God. Work with integrity. Be honest, remembering that you work for God. And Paul follows it up to confirm that justice is the work of God. So all that is done and all that happens is known by God. And He is going to settle the accounts. Your concerns need to be between you and God. What happens between your master, your boss, your work colleague, that's all going to be dealt with by God. We don't have any excuse to be lazy, to be slack, and not fulfill our roles before God. Bosses, we need to run our businesses in a way where we know that absolutely every single thing we do is known by God. We're not above anyone we employ. We have the same master. One of the things I've learned in being a manager of a business is that no matter what station you're in, you're important. If you don't do your job well, if I don't care for you, if I don't give you an environment where you can perform, then the end result is poor. And these things count to God. These things count to the business. So living as a Christian at work or in the household or in Christian community is what this passage is all about. So living as a Christian at work, for Christian community, God has applied grace to us, He calls us to live in peace with each other. Even though there's going to be difficult times and difficult circumstances and situations, we're not to let our emotions rule who we are and how we behave. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Our church is not a building or a place to worship. It's a body of believers who God has called his chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Our families are to be families in Christ, marked by love, obedience, humble submission, reassurance. Our workplaces, where we work, we know that we are equally accountable. No matter what our position, no matter what our station, we work for our Master in heaven. Let me pray. Lord, we give you thanks that we don't need to wander through life without receiving word from you, that you give us direction and instruction in ways that you know that we can know that you love us and you care for us. You tell us about the end game, that is, that we've been drawn to you. You have provided everything that we need. We can trust you no matter what our circumstance or our situation. You have brought us together as a body or of a people for your glory. And Lord, so we pray that you be with us, that you guide us, and that we see your love and care for us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.